Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this period of time, in fact many, many lessons, we have been thinking together concerning the book of Galatians. This is not a long book. It only has these six chapters. But it's a very important book because it's dealing with one of the main problems of false teaching in our day. In the day of the Apostle Paul, there were many, many people who were trying to subvert or to change the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ had to do with the preaching of the Lord Jesus, that He had died on the cross for our sins, that we are hopeless, lost sinners needing a Savior, and that Jesus came down from heaven to be that Savior. He lived on the earth. He came down from His position as a divine Son of God, lived on the earth, proved Himself, and by His sacrifice on the cross and the shedding of His blood, He made possible our salvation. So that is a gospel. The gospel is that He did it for hopeless, lost sinners, people who through no work of their own, no goodness of their own, no merit of their own, could possibly save themselves or even add to their salvation, even join with the Lord Jesus in getting their salvation. And so He gives the gospel in this passage, and the gospel had been subverted, as we come now to the book of Galatians. The gospel had been subverted. After Paul left Galatia, after preaching in those four cities of Iconium and Antioch of Pisidia and Derbe and Lystra, the Apostle Paul had to leave rather quickly because of persecution. And these people were not built up, and of course Paul was clear over in Antioch of Syria, over there north of Palestine. And then he received the word that those teachers living right in these cities had come into the churches, subverting the gospel, showing these people that Jesus alone is not enough. That's the first four chapters of this book. Jesus alone is not enough. They also need to follow the works of the law, first to gain, to keep, and then to live by the Christian life. In other words, to gain their salvation and to keep their salvation and then to live the Christian life. It had to be the following of the law. They could not be saved and they could not live the Christian life without going clear back into the Old Testament, beginning in Exodus chapter 20, and following those hundreds of regulations of the Old Testament law. And so the purpose of the four chapters is to show them that they can live the Christian life, they can be Christians first of all, let me put it that way, they can be Christians first of all through the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ alone. They can have their sins forgiven. It's not by any works of the flesh, neither through the law or through their own self-efforts that they're going to be saved. They're saved only by the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God. So they come to the Lord Jesus, and this is also the way they keep their salvation. Once they are saved eternally. They will never lose their salvation because they've had faith in the Lord Jesus as their Savior from sin. But now He is showing them in chapters 5 and 6, and we're deep into chapter 5 now in our studies. He's showing them in chapters 5 and 6 that now they are to live their lives by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, first of all, convicted them of their need. Of course, it was the Lord Jesus who died on the cross. The Holy Spirit is not our means of salvation, but He is the one who helps us come into salvation. He convicts us of our need of sin. This is in John chapter 16, where Jesus said that He convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. He also helps draw us to the Lord Jesus. We're regenerated by the Holy Spirit, born again, according to John chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. And not only that, but then He comes to live in our lives. Romans chapter 8 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, He lives in the life of every believer, in the life of a child who trusts the Lord as his or her Savior, in the life of a young person, a young adult, or an older person. Every Christian, those who belong to the Lord Jesus, has the indwelling Holy Spirit. And now the problem is, and He's dealing with this in chapters 5 and 6, will we live by the flesh or will we live by the Spirit? Will we live by Him, in other words? He indwells us, and His purpose in indwelling us is to help us to live by Him. And so will we live by the flesh or by the Spirit? Now, some people, and I want to be very fair about this, but some people have the idea that after they're saved, they don't want to be bothered anymore. The idea is that I'm standing in grace now. And so they never do turn away from the things of the flesh. There's no desire in their hearts to live righteous lives. They have no purpose in their lives to live this kind of a life. They have no passion to please God, to honor Him with their lives, and they continue to walk in the flesh. We dealt with this beginning with verse 19 down to verse 21. The things of the flesh in the life of the person. And very fairly, we pointed out that a person can fail sometimes, maybe even many times, but he will not be happy with that failure. He may go back into one of these sins of the flesh. It could be even some terrible form of the flesh, but he is not obsessed with the flesh. That's not his life, in other words. So when he falls back into one of these sins of the flesh, he confesses it before God, he makes it right with God, and he abandons that sin of the flesh. He doesn't practice that sin anymore. And so, the spiritual Christian sometimes will fail. There's no such thing as sinless perfection, as some people might teach. But rather, the spiritual Christian sometimes will fail. But he's not content with that, because that's not his life anymore. Now he's turned towards righteousness and holiness before God. And so he talked about these sins of the flesh. And he talked about, in verse 21, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, if a person is obsessed with those things, the things of the flesh, if that's his life, if he has never really turned away from them, the question would be, has he ever truly been saved? And then, in the passage we talked about in the last lesson, he talks about the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. What does the Spirit bring forth in our lives in contrast to the fruits of the flesh? In other words, when the flesh is taken away, and when we turn from the flesh, our lives are not simply empty. Now our lives are filled with the fruit of the Spirit. And many of you have memorized this passage of Scripture, which I'm now reading. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, we pointed out, and I want to go back over these deeply with you again, that the Lord Jesus emphasized especially the first three in John chapters 14 to 16. He emphasized love, joy, and peace. He talks about how when they belong to the Lord Jesus, he's talking first to his followers and then to all of us in the Gospel of John, when we belong to the Lord Jesus, we're going to have God's love in our hearts for other people. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, we read the words, "The love of Christ compels us or constrains us or drives us on." That's the meaning of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. The love of Christ controls us now. Verse 14, I should say. Verse 14 in 2 Corinthians 5. It's the love of Christ that drives us on, causes us to care for other people, to reach out to other people, to want to reach them with the gospel, to not be satisfied until they too share this wonderful salvation that we share. So it's the presence of this love. And Jesus spoke about this in the 14th and 15th chapters of the Gospel of John, how the deep love of God would fill the hearts of God's people, those who are truly God's people. Then he talked also about joy, and this is very important. He speaks about, "My joy is in you, and my joy shall be in you." In other words, you will have true joy, not just the laughter of the world, and the happiness that the world imagines that they have when inside their hearts are broken and very sad. But he's speaking about joy in the heart, where in every circumstances we can accept it, we can have joy before God and still give deep thanks to Him. And then, of course, peace. This is freedom from worry and fear. And so love, joy, and peace are things that are talked about many, many times in the Scriptures. And then the next word that he talks about is the word long-suffering. And long-suffering simply means patience. Patience. And let me just very briefly apply this. Patience, first of all, with God Himself. Many times we grow very weary in waiting on God to accomplish certain things. Remember the example of Abraham in the book of Exodus, where in chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, I should say, going back to the book of Genesis, chapter 12, where God made a promise to him that one day there would be a son, there would be an heir, somebody who would be the father of a nation. And Abraham had to wait 25 years. He and Sarah had to wait 25 years before that promise was fulfilled. You can imagine how impatient they must have felt. So God gives us patience, first of all, with God Himself. God does not always work on our timetables. He accomplishes His purposes in His own ways and for His glory. So we need to wait and be patient with God. And then, of course, in human relationships, we need to be patient. Some Christians are very impatient. It's not just a matter of driving and being impatient with traffic, but it's the general attitude of our hearts that we're impatient with other people. And then the next word is the word gentleness. And this word gentleness we generally think of as kindness. I think of Ephesians 4:32, be kind, tender-hearted, one with another, forgiving one another, and so forth. But it's this idea of having kindness and tenderness in our hearts towards other people. Gentleness, in other words, gentleness with other people. The way we treat them, the way we speak to them, even the way we deal with them when they need to be admonished. So I believe, for instance, in the punishment of a child, that a parent, first of all, can do it without anger, without frustration, but he can also do it in a kind, gentle manner. In other words, this is for your good. I love you very dearly. We say to a child, I love you very dearly, but I want you to know that I love you, but I don't want you to go on in this disobedient behavior. And so you need the punishment, but I'm doing it in great love. I'm doing it gently. We would not raise our voice to a child, for instance. Then he also speaks of goodness, the fact that our lives manifest the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We do good, in other words. We do good things, and we live good lives. Then he speaks of faith, and this word could also be translated faithfulness, the fact that we're not only believing God, but we're going on with God. You think of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, wherefore be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That phrase, be ye steadfast, unmovable. So with faithfulness in doing whatever God leads us to do. Many Christians, as they live their Christian lives, are not faithfully living their Christian lives. In other words, they have ups and downs all the time. One day they're walking close with the Lord, the next day it seems as though they're very far from Him, or their hearts are cold. We're not to live lives like this. We're to live faithful lives. Not that we would never fail. We might someday have a time of coldness in our hearts when we forget to read the Word of God and to fellowship with Him and to pray and to obey Him like we should. But we don't go on like this. It's not up and down all the time, with long periods when we're down and we're not really up for God. And so we are faithful to God. Then he also talks about meekness. And this word meekness, I think we understand this word. It could also be referred to as self-control. We control ourselves. We don't let our lives get out of control in any way. We have this meek spirit, and this spirit continues in our lives where we faithfully live our lives to the glory of God. We live them with victory over sin. We live them as a testimony before other people. And so these are the fruits of the Spirit. There's so much we could say about the fruits of the Spirit, and I've just mentioned each one of them very, very briefly with a very brief explanation. Now, again, we notice that in his last meeting with his disciples, the Lord Jesus emphasized at least some of these qualities, love, joy, and peace. John 15, verses 12 to 17 would be love. Joy would be in John 15, verse 11, and peace, John 14, verse 27. But again and again, he emphasizes the idea of loving one another. He speaks of this, if you're truly my disciples, you will love one another, and so forth. And so, these qualities are very important in our lives. And again, we're not going to manifest them perfectly, but at least they can be present in our lives and people will see them very clearly. Now, let me just begin a summary here. We may have to continue this in the next lesson. But let me just begin a summary of this section here. We notice the spiritual purposes of the Holy Spirit in producing these qualities in the lives of God's people. As we look carefully at this list that I've just read, love, joy, and peace, and so forth, We note the practical and the necessary nature of each one of these qualities in the lives of true Christians. First of all, we need to have the assurance of our own salvation. When none of these things are present at all in our lives, we mentioned before, when we still love the flesh, we love the things of the devil, we have never turned aside from them. We shall have this passion for them. That should cause us to wonder about our salvation. But now what about the lack of the fruit of the Spirit? When nothing is manifested in our lives, there's been no change at all. We don't love other people as we should. We don't have joy in the Holy Spirit at all. When we don't have peace in our hearts, when none of these things are present, and they're not present in any way in our lives, then it would cause us to wonder about salvation itself. Were we ever truly saved? Now, let me make it very clear. It doesn't mean we will never worry. Sometimes we may forget. We may not depend upon the Spirit as we should. So sometimes we may have worries in our lives that God wants to deal with. I know this is true in my life. It's true in your lives as well. However, when we never have peace, we never have joy, and we never have love, and so forth, then we should wonder about our salvation itself. And then we also note that these things present in our lives complete the spiritual testimony that each Christian must have in his daily relationship with unsaved people and even with fellow Christians. In other words, it completes this list. This list will complete the spiritual testimony each Christian must have. Now, of course, we have the testimony of our witness, our spoken witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's more than that. It's also the testimony of the lives themselves. For all we say, if our lives do not match what we say, the unsaved people will have little respect for us and little regard for the testimony we share with them. I want to talk about this in the next lesson. Our time is gone, and I want to stop. But I will continue this in the next lesson. Why is it that these qualities are so important in our lives? And we'll continue with this in the next lesson. It's my prayer that first of all, you may truly know the Lord Jesus as your only means of salvation. You may put everything else aside if you're not saved. Even if you're very religious, put everything else aside and simply come to Jesus and trust Him as your Savior from sin. You will have eternal life. And then if you're a Christian, go on living for the Lord Jesus. Let the Spirit work in your lives. Separate your lives from sin with His help, and live for the Lord Jesus and to His glory. May the Lord help you, each one.